Shall we stand and pray? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Mother of the Savior,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
In this conference, we want to talk about the common impediments to holiness. Many people who are trying to lead a good Catholic life get to the point where they stop sinning mortally, but they still struggle with venial sin. They find it difficult to stop it. This struggle is often caused by certain defects which are impediments to them overcoming their venial sin and advancing in holiness. This retreat is going to be about advancing in holiness by coming to knowledge of these impediments and coming to the knowledge of how to overcome them. In this conference, we want to talk about common impediments to which we will only give a short reflection. And in the other conferences, we will give reflections on impediments which need more time or which are more involved. Okay, to the common impediments. The first one is tepidity, or lukewarmness. This is the defect in which a person stalls out in his spiritual life because he is complacent about where he is at in his spiritual life. Complacent comes from the Latin words complacentia, which means to be pleased with, or to have a certain pleasure in what you're at. So a person's just pleased with where he's at, he doesn't really care to advance. Often the result of being satisfied, they think that because they are not sinning gravely, they'll be all right. So in other words, well, I'm not sinning gravely, so I'm fine. And they kind of take joy in the fact that they think that, you know, I'm probably going to be saved. They take no means of ridding their life of venial sins, often because they are attached to them. Sometimes lukewarmness or tepidity is caused by presumption. I'll get it together later. I'll pull my mea culpa off in the end so I don't have to worry about it. Our Lord says in the Apocalypse, because thou art lukewarm, I will begin to vomit thee out of my mouth. It results, ultimately, lukewarmness in a rejection by God. In other words, God does not want the lukewarm. He either wants you hot or cold. St. Alphonsus says in his book on the Way of Perfection, often they find themselves without fervor, wearied and wandering in their devout exercises. They suffer defects and without deliberation and dryness. Father Croisset, in his devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, observes that a tepid soul is in a state of blindness, because by the passions which tyrannize over it, by the continual dissipation in which it lives, by the multitude of venial sins which it commits, and by the withdrawal of the grace from heaven brought on to it by its resistance. Okay, so those are some of the hallmarks of them. He also observes that this blindness brings about the formation of a false conscience, causing people to remain in venial sin for many years because they have neither the will nor the courage to correct themselves. Tepid souls, therefore, are rarely cured. They tend to commit sins which are interior and take place in the heart. So very often they'll get exterior sins kind of under control, sometimes due to human respect or some other thing, but they'll get the exterior sins under control, but they still sin interior by judging people or by getting angry. That is, they don't have control over their interior life. The most solid practices of devotion are useless to the tepid soul. He often derives little fruit from them, or sometimes he gets too familiar with sacred things, which eventually breeds contempt. You often see this with priests who get so accustomed to working with holy things that they start treating them like ordinary things. Even the terrible doctrines such as hell, purgatory, etc. cause little effect in the tepid soul. Father Croisset gives the marks of this person as follows. 1. Great negligence in spiritual exercises. In other words, they just don't do what they're supposed to spiritually. Prayers without attention. Confessions without amendment. I mean, how often, how much have people really amended their lives? I mean, most Catholics go to confession, if they go to confession at all, but they usually go to confession, and they don't improve their life at all. Communions without preparation, without fervor or fruit. 2. Continual dissipation of spirit, which is scarcely attentive to self or God. It becomes engrossed indifferently in all kinds of objects, and occupies itself with a thousand trifles. In other words, it just gets bogged down in worldly things. 3. It has a perverse habit of doing one's own actions without any interior spirit, or of taking no pains to prevent passion, self-love, or human respect. The latter two, self-love and human respect, we'll talk more about later. 4. Sloth in acquiring virtues proper to one's state. In other words, they just never overcome their defects and they never acquire virtue. 5. They have disgust for spiritual things and particularly indifferent to the great virtues. Normally they suffer from achedia, which is a kind of a spiritual sloth. St. Thomas defines sloth as a sorrow at those things which are arduous. In other words, a person doesn't put away his pleasure or his complacency in order to pursue what is arduous. And so very often the tepid souls have a certain sorrow at spiritual things because spiritual things are hard and difficult. The cause of this state is that a deep-seated love, which again we'll talk about when we talk about immanentism. If they encounter any contradiction or difficulty, they become angry. If they are lacking anything, their laments are raised to heaven. If their superiors command something that does not please them, they murmur and complain. If anyone criticizes or humiliates them, they become enemies of those persons. Father Guerlegou Lagrange calls them retarded souls because they have been stopped in the progress to holiness. They neglect the smaller things of the spiritual life, which leads to the greater things in the end. They tend to neglect to say their prayers with attention and devotion, or they just tend to neglect prayer entirely. One of the causes is the refusal to make the sacrifices which are asked of them by God, either by inclinations of grace, that is, God inclines them to do something interiorly, or by their state in life or circumstances. Tepidity is a form of habitual negligence, because one just always neglects the spiritual life. Other causes of tepidity are a levity of spirit, and this is kind of a lack of gravity or seriousness in the spiritual life. Thoughtlessness, as one tells officious lies. And so one will very often say they'll lie because they want to gain things or they don't want to have to deal with certain people or they don't want to have to suffer. Spiritual sloth, which leads to abandonment of spiritual warfare against our defects. And they tend to do nothing about their predominant fault. They tend towards derision, insults, detraction, and murmuring against the reputation of others. Very often they detract or they murmur against people who are more holy because the fact that other people are, ardent with God's love, so to speak, that bothers them, and so they murmur. So what are the remedies? 1. They have to make a resolution to escape at all costs from this miserable state. In other words, it's a matter of choice of the will, and it has to be strong. 2. Removal of the occasions of falling without which there is no hope of amendment. In other words, you have to avoid your occasions of venial sin. So if you like gossiping or those types of things, you have to avoid the people that you do that with. 3. Constant recommendation of oneself to God asking to be delivered from this state. 4. Acts of charity. Now you can get those acts of charity in very often those old prayer manuals, and they're often very good. So they have acts of faith, hope, and charity, but you should make the one of charity regularly, because charity will inflame the heart and the person will have a burning desire to do the will of God rather than just be slothful. Devotion to the Sacred Heart, which Christ promises to make tepid souls fervent. So a person needs to really work on a devotion to the Sacred Heart. The next impediment holiness is what is called infidelity to grace. Sometimes this is an abuse of grace when one spurs their inclinations. That is, God enlightens the person's mind so that he sees the right thing to do, or he strengthens the will, or he frames his appetites, but the person still chooses to follow what he wants rather than doing what God is inclining him interiorly to do. Infidelity to grace is the lack of cooperation with those graces which God sends us. And most people are aware of this. They kind of know that, you know, God wanted me to do this, or I should have done that, but I didn't. What are the remedies? One, it's a choice of the will, principally. You have to just choose. I'm going to always follow everywhere in all cases. You have to make a resolution. I'm always going to follow everywhere in all cases any prompting of grace. Two, consistent prayer and mortification, which will help us to overcome self-will and lack of self-denial in order to do the right thing. So very often inclinations grace to difficult and arduous things and we recoil from them. But if we do prayer and mortification, then we don't care if things are painful as long as we're doing the right thing. Three, an ardent charity which will give us a burning desire to do the will of God and to take joy in graces rather than sorrow in them. The next impediment is what is called wallowing in servile fear. While servile fear proceeds from actual grace, insofar as we cannot fear the punishments due to sin without grace, nevertheless, it is a sign of imperfection. This defect consists in proceeding in the spiritual life based upon the fear of falling, which has ourselves at the center of the intention, rather than filial or chaste fear, which is the fear of offending God. And so there are four kinds of fear. The first is mundane fear. And that's the kind of fear in which people fear the punishments of God. They fear what's going to happen as a result of their sin, but it doesn't correct them. They don't get their act together. Then there is servile fear, and that's one that proceeds from grace, as I mentioned, in which a person thinks, you know, I'm going to burn if I don't get my act together. So it prompts them, and so they are inclined to do the right thing. Then there is chaste or filial fear, and that's when a person doesn't sin purely based upon the fact that they love God and don't want to offend them. But St. Thomas gives a fourth kind of fear, and he says it's initial fear, and that's the one that's kind of halfway in between filial and chaste fear, where the person is just starting to get the motives where they don't want to offend God, but at the same time, their motive also is they don't want to burn. Servile fear is good, but it is imperfect, and we must purify our motives and do things for the sake of God and not for our fear of our own welfare. The fourth obstacle is secret pride. This is the kind of pride that is overt, and it hides. This is the kind of pride that is not overt. In other words, it's not out in the open, but it hides and motivates us to do things for self rather than for God. How does one recognize this secret pride? First, they have a certain delicacy on points of honor. In other words, they like being honored. There is cooling of friendships. So in other words, if somebody says something that might humiliate or something, they cease their friendships with them. Grief resembling envy. This is when the person is sorry at other people's spiritual advance or other people's welfare. Because they see it as somehow detracting against them. It's kind of a humiliation. This brings to us the next one, which is a secret pain at the success of others. A sensitivity to valid criticism, so they can't take constructive criticism humbly. Usually they get angry and get all tore up about it. They might think about it later, but they get all tore up about it. Contempt for others who do not agree with them. Excuse for one's own defects, although very often being, well, you know, I'd be a much holier nun if it wasn't for all these other nuns in the convent type of thing. Pointing out one's successes to others. So in other words, they flatter themselves, or they point out their labors. Secret ambition. They wish to achieve success more than is due to their talents. And so very often they, you know, the person who's ambitious is always a nightmare because the people under them suffer because they strive for something, they strive for position, and then once they get there, they're not capable of doing it properly, and so since their whole, the finality of their office is to help govern things so that the inferiors can reach their goals, well, the inferiors can't reach their goals because this guy doesn't know what he's doing. Overwork, they very often overwork in order to get attention. You'll see this among certain priests. They'll work themselves to death, but it's kind of refined pride because they just want people to look at them and say, look how hard he works. Conviction that they're not really proud. In other words, they think they're really humble, but it's really not. So one time my sister mentioned how they were standing in line at a grocery store. The woman in the checkout says to my sister how beautiful niece is. And the niece does all this, you know, being bashful and this and that and not saying anything and that type of thing. And my sister said, see how humble she is? I said, no, she's not. She's proud. She says, what do you mean? I said, she acts that way because she wants people to think she's humble. But in point of fact, she's relishing in the fact that they think she's beautiful. So that's a kind of example of a secret kind of a pride. What are the remedies? Humility. A person has to really work on humility, and they have to be open to constructive criticism. The saints used to follow around the people that treated them like trash. And that's because of the fact that they knew that by humbling them, they were advancing in virtue. The fifth obstacle to holiness is some unmortified passion. The person has some attachment to some passion, therefore spares it in the process of mortification. They like doing what feeds their passions or appetites. They will waste large amounts of time on the thing of their passion, all the while thinking it is beneficial to them, sometimes even spiritually. This is the effect of the lack of the attachment to the thing which their passion concerns. They will mortify all areas of their life but this one, and the thought of giving up this thing, or the passions that are attached to the thing, pains them. They will tend to be attracted to people who share the same passion and scoff at those who don't, as they don't recognize how good these things are, type of thing. What are the remedies? True mortification. They have to really work on mortifying themselves, and this means finding out the thing, the passion, or the thing to which you're attached, and performing the actions which are opposite to that. It is idle to flatter ourselves that we love Jesus Christ if we are not mortified. All the fine sentiments of piety and practices of devotion are suspect without perfect mortification. We are astonished to see ourselves so imperfect and to find how we make so many holy communions and pious practices, and yet we seem to advance so little, and at least they seem to produce no effect. As long as we have one unmortified passion, we will not advance rapidly in holiness. So very often it's understood that you will not advance in the levels of prayer if you have a single attachment. The last is the vice of curiosity. This vice seeks useless and profane knowledge. Here, the two go hand in hand. That is, it is useless to us spiritually. In other words, they seek after knowledge of things which are useless to them spiritually. Or otherwise, it is profane. Obviously, knowledge which is of worldly things, which is necessary to our state, is not useless, and can actually be used to our spiritual benefit. But people who, for example, buy the most latest or the most recent National Enquirer to find out who's doing what, that type of thing, that's useless and profane. They don't need to know that. There's no reason to. And in point, in fact, all it does is distract them from heavenly things. And that's the danger of curiosity. It bogs us down in worldly things and detracts us from considering or contemplating the things of God. This vice seeks the latest news. They'll very often spend large amounts of time on the internet seeking more information than is necessary, or they seek after the latest gossip. It causes the soul to neglect spiritual reading and spiritual learning, so they very often won't do any other reading. And very often they won't spend any time reading the catechism, but they'll spend hours reading the latest novel or the latest mystery. It grounds the soul in a worldly spirit, and it grounds one's thought here and there and makes prayer almost impossible. Distraction is often the result of this vice. In other words, if you have a real difficulty with distraction, then it very often is rooted in curiosity. Sometimes it takes on a religious tone. That is, they're trying to find out what's going on in the Vatican, or what's going on here, what's going on there. But there's no true interest in God. This is characteristic of those who eagerly seek out the esoteric aspects of mystical phenomena, or who have a fascination for the occult or preternatural while they neglect their spiritual lives. So in other words, they'll know everything there is to know about exorcisms, but they don't know anything about advancing in the spiritual life. Sometimes it takes on an intellectual tone. Even in theology, where men will study long hours in philosophy and theology because of the pleasure they receive from it, rather than whether it is good for them spiritually. So very often they'll neglect certain areas of their spiritual life or of even theology and philosophy because they get focused on one particular aspect of it which really fascinates them. So the moral of the story is, how do you overcome that? By diligence and by studiosity. Studiosity is the virtue by which one studies only, comes to knowledge of only those things which suit one's state in life and which perfect one spiritually. And that's what one needs to ask God for.
If you'll kneel, I'll give you a blessing. Benedictio Deo omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, super vos et moniet semper. Amen.